This morning's message is entitled, Remember Your Blessings. Job 29 is one of my favorite chapters in this book so far because it gives us a detailed glimpse of the life of Job before he was afflicted by Satan. Picture for a moment what has been going on in his life. For a number of months, Job has been pounded by Satan with one affliction after another. His children are dead. He's been robbed of his possessions and his business. Friends and servants have been murdered by enemies. His family and friends have forsaken him because of his disease and because they believe he is being chastened by God for wickedness in his life. Because of the disease he has contracted, his body has become distorted and grotesque, and it has a foul smell. When people see him, they run away in fear, and others afflict him or mock him. He most likely sits among the ashes of the garbage dump, which reeks with smoke, flies, and scavenger birds that can be seen flying overhead and feeding among the debris in the dump. It is in this setting that Job's mind begins to wander and to ponder about his past, and he begins to think about the good old days. The good old days before he lost everything. He remembered the blessings of time past. Job is pondering, remembering the good old days. Those days were now gone. But what he reveals about his past gives us a glimpse of what his life was like and what he was going through now that all these things have been taken away from him. What he did in the good old days is an example for us to follow and should remind us when we enjoy right now in Jesus Christ. So often we take our blessings for granted until they're gone. Then all of a sudden, what happened, Lord? Job did some outstanding things in his life and he enjoyed wonderful blessings. And many of us enjoy many of these same blessings that we're going to see that Job enjoyed. And many of us, we have these same blessings that we take for granted. And don't take it for granted that the Lord will show you the same blessings tomorrow that he shows you today. First of all, Job remembers the protection from God. Look at Job 29, verses 1 and 2. Job further continued his discourse and said, oh, let me ask you, do you ever say this? Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me. Oh, a past time, a past day, when God used to protect me, used to watch over me. How sad those words. This verse seems to reveal the time frame of Job's ordeal. It seems that this trial's been going on for several months now. He longs for the good old days when God preserves and protected him from calamity. He longed for those times when the Lord was watching over him and shielding him from danger and pain. Little did he realize, though, that God was still watching over him. But Job did not feel this way. You ever feel that way? God, where are you? Where are you, God? You've left me. You departed from me. Let's make it very clear that even though that you're going through a trial, that does not mean that God has ceased to care for you or to watch over you. Every single trial you go through, does it not seem? Where are you, Lord? Where are you? God's eyes are ever upon you. Our Father takes care of the birds. He takes care of all creation. How much more his sons and daughters? Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Thank the Lord that we're not forsaken when we're going through the fire. And many of us, we don't experience the fire till we get a little older in life. Your trial does not mean that he's unconcerned about you. Your ordeal does not necessarily mean that you're being punished by the Lord. So often I hear Christians, oh, the Lord's punishing me. The Lord punished Jesus Christ in your stead. He may be chastising you, but he's not punishing you. Christ received the punishment for your sins. He is always with his children. And we're to thank God for his care and his protection. I would simply ask you, did you thank him even today? Did you thank him for his care and protection today? If you know Christ as your Savior, your soul is protected and preserved by the Lord. Your salvation is secure. Should you not be thankful that the scripture says in John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Job didn't have that scripture. We have that scripture. How much more should we remember the blessing of the protection of God in our lives? He ponders, he remembers the prosperity of God. Look at Job 29:3-6. When his candle shone upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, just as I was in the days of my youth, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent. When Job speaks about the candle of the Lord shining upon him in his light, it's a reference to the favor of God upon his life and his direction and his guidance that God gave to him. Do you not remember when you were a pagan? When you walked in the darkness and God has shown his favor to you? That now he shows you his light, he shows you guidance. And because of God's guidance, and because Job followed the Lord, God, what? It says in the text, he prospered Job. Look at verse 6 of Job 29. When my steps were bathed with cream and the rocks poured out rivers of oil for me, the blessings that he enjoyed were now gone, and Job feels like he's walking in darkness. In one sense, he couldn't understand why all of these bad things were happening to him. But his tormenting friends, they had an answer for him. It's because you sin. It's because of sin in your life. But as we'll see at the end of the message, it's not necessarily so. And Job would figure that out. Not figure it out, it would be revealed to him. He longed for God's guidance and his closeness with him. Do you know of God's closeness? So many Christians roll up to a church on Sunday, do the hallelujah. How you doing? I'm doing good. But is your life characterized by a closeness with God? Or are you so wrapped up in everyday life that there's no closeness, there's no fellowship with God? To know an intimate relationship with the God of this universe, there's nothing like that. Now he's looking to God for answers, and he's not getting any. He longs for God's guidance and closeness. Those were the good old days. Job is saying, this is what my life was like. I was a man that was blessed of the Lord, and now I feel like everything's gone. He prospered me. He took care of me. There was a closeness to me. There's two thoughts I want to address here. First of all, never take for granted the favor of God upon your life. The sin of presumption is a serious sin, and so often today, Christians are guilty of the sin of presumption. You presume upon God Almighty. Never take for granted the favor of God upon your life. God's favor was upon Joseph when he was a keeper in the prison. In Genesis 39, God's favor was upon the Israelites when they departed from Egypt. And what did they do? They got in the desert and started yapping and chirping and moaning and groaning against God. God's favor was upon Samuel. God's favor was upon Mary. And God's favor was upon Daniel when he was taken captive in Babylon. David said, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me, Lord, according to your word. Do you ask that of the Lord? Or is it just, I'm taking everything for granted? As a matter of fact, if I don't get what I want, then I'm mad at you, God. What a tragedy for some Christians. As a pastor, how many times I've saw this. So many Christians that enjoyed the favor of God in their past, in the good old days, they've lost His blessings because of their sin and their disobedience. And most times, Christians that fell out of fellowship with the Lord, they didn't get something they wanted. I'm going to get mad at God, just like little kids get mad at their parents if they don't get what they want. You bring that attitude from your childhood into your Christianity, and God doesn't give you what you want, so therefore I'll show you. And walk away. How many? How many? No fellowship with the Lord. Proverbs 3:3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them around your neck. Mercy and truth, put that on like a necklace. Bind it around your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Wear that. Truth and mercy. What's that guy about? What's that girl about? They're about truth and mercy. Truth, you know the truth. Knowing the truth, how could you show anything but mercy? That's you've been shown. The good old days. And let me add here that we need to be careful about focusing our attention on money and on things. Because in that text, Job's remembering what? His prosperity. Oh, when I washed my steps with butter and the rock poured me out rivers of oil. So he's remembering prosperity. But remember, you can lose those things. You can lose those things through fires and floods and tornadoes and theft. And Paul warned us in Colossians 3:1-2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's the truly prosperous man. Yes, the Lord may give you blessings as Job. Or as we're going to see once again later on. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your affections, just like you turn on the radio and set it to a particular station. You are to set your affections above, things above. The second thought that we'll address here is the blessing of God's guidance. God's life. The Lord will guide and direct your life if you will simply listen to what He says and obey what He says. It's not enough to simply listen and go, oh, well, yeah, I heard a lot of great truth today. But are you going to walk in what you heard? Are you going to put into practice what you heard? Are you going to follow God's guidance and God's light? Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. Or are you chasing and following so many other things you can't even see or hear anything from God Almighty? Notice what I was speaking of earlier in Job 29:4-5. Just as I was in the days of my prime or youth, as the King James says, when the friendly counsel of God was over me, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me. In the King James it says, as it was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. There's a billion Muslims seeking after God. Over a billion Hindus in this world seeking God. Buddhists seeking God. The secret of God was upon my tabernacle. The favor that God Almighty has shown you. While you were His enemy, without strength, a sinner, in rebellion against Him, He demonstrated His love towards you. Saved your soul, made you a son or a daughter. And day by day, He reveals His secrets to you. The very secrets of God. billions of people in this world don't know the truth. They're running around in circles. Going around in circles, making pilgrimages. Running here, running there. Hinduism, 33 million gods they're chasing. And the secret of God is upon you. And you're not in fellowship with them, or you're mad at them. That word secret means intimacy or counsel. As I said to you earlier, to know sweet fellowship with the Lord, there's nothing like that. I remember earlier on in my Christianity, it was kind of like, oh, I got to give this up. I got to quit this. But if you're intimate with the Lord, if you're in the secret place with the Lord, the things of this world, they really kind of lose all their luster. They're not as sweet as you thought they were. Those things that you thought God was, you know, oh, I got to quit that and give that up and don't do that. It's like, Lord, I'd be more than happy to. Sweet fellowship with the Lord. He's remembering the days of my youth. And for all you young ones here, here he is. The days of my youth. Now, when I was in my 40s, in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, intimate with God. He refers to the revelation of God's truth, wisdom, and life. The way Job walked in close fellowship with God. As God revealed truth to Job, he became closer to the Lord day by day. So sad, so many Christians I know, 10, 20, 30 years later, they're in the same place they were 30 years ago. And what it was, is the Lord gave them truth, gave them life, gave them guidance, and they loved this world more than the things of God. The cares of this world. They got all wrapped up in the thorns and thistles of this world. Keeping in mind what Job is remembering all throughout this chapter. All the things that Job is remembering. Basically, a health and well teacher would teach you all these things. Look at what all the things that Job is mentioning. What he's pondering, what he's remembering. And in one way, it's very good to remember that. But in another way, as you'll see, that's one of the reasons for the book of Job. Christians today, they used to be close to the Lord and walk with him because of sin in their life. How many of you know? All of us know are believers. And Father, we would lift up the believers that just came to our mind right now, that you would bring them home, dear Lord. Home and fellowship with you. Not necessarily kill them and bring them to glory, but you bring them back into sweet fellowship with you, Lord. Even as Augustine said, thou hast formed us for yourself, for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. Do you hunger and thirst after God? That's what Job is saying. Lord, I miss our fellowship. Or did you even have it ever? Have you known of the fellowship? That Job is saying, Lord, I remember the days of my youth when the secret of God was upon me. Tozer said the greatest fact of the tabernacle was that Jehovah was there. See in the text where it says about the tabernacle? Well, it depends on which version that you got. In the King James 29:4, as was in days of my youth when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. That was the beauty of the tabernacle. That's where God was. But now God dwells in the hearts of his people. He's come to dwell in the hearts of his people. At the heart of the Christian message is God himself waiting for his redeemed people to push into a conscious awareness of his presence. You know your wife or your husband better than you know God. You know your children better than you know God. You know your relatives or your neighbor or whatever more than God. That's your inheritance, God himself. What are you waiting for? Till you get the glory? Okay, now I'm going to enjoy sweet fellowship with the Lord. You're supposed to be doing it now. But so often we're idolaters and we're worshiping these different idols in our lives and we have no time for the presence of the Lord. If you drifted away from the Lord, you can change that. If you want to walk with God, you can. You can get your life right with him. You can stop flirting with this world and the things of this world. I've been on both sides of the fence and walked on the fence. And then I fell off the fence into the side I don't ever want to go to again. That's why I'm telling you, I understand what the other side of the fence is like. I understand what it's like to walk on the fence. And I also understand what it's like to have sweet fellowship with the Lord. That you can get before the Lord and the conviction's not coming. The conviction, when you're on the other side of the fence, is just like, what about that sin, this sin, that sin, this sin, the other sin? And in a couple minutes, it's like, Lord, I'm out of here. I don't want to just keep being reminded of that sin and not like a windshield wiper. So what do? You get out of fellowship with the Lord. As opposed to, if there's not known sin in your life, you can fellowship with the Lord. And Job saying, oh Lord, I remember when I used to fellowship with you, Lord. But now, Daniel 2:22, he reveals the deep and the secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. All the answers to life. When I was a kid, I used to say to myself, what is the meaning of life? What am I here for? The Bible will tell you what you're here for. All the answers to the world is right in the Bible. And God freely reveals it to his children. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. That love him. Basically, if you want to be an idolater in the Lord, it's like, go ahead. Go see the vanity and the frothiness and the lightness of all of that. You want my glory. You want to know me. You want to come into fellowship with me. You got it. You want to run and get on a foolish path? Then you can have that too. And when you get tired of it, when you see the things of this world will not bring you joy and happiness, I'll see you then. Once again. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Do you ask the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit? Do you even know that he's a person? That he's involved in your life? Do you know that the pastor asks the Lord every time he preaches, Lord, fill me with your Spirit? May the Holy Spirit be present in our midst. Even right now, that the Holy Spirit will be comforting those that need to be comforted and those that need to be convicted, that the Holy Spirit will do that right now. I'm not talking about some crazy stuff about the Holy Spirit barking and laughing and acting like screwball. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit that searches out the hearts, that goes, boom, that's you right now, boy. That's you right now, girl. Convicted, comforted, back and forth, lifted up, edified. That's what it says in Jeremiah. To cut down and rip up. The word goes forth, but then to plant and to grow. The word of God does the both things. You don't do one or the other. One at the expense of the other. Okay, I just whack you with law and no grace. Or it's all grace and no law. Notice. Job 29:5, what he says. And we live in an age that this is rampant. 29:5. When the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me. Job missed his children. Those times of fellowship with his children were the good old days. Any parent that has lost a child in death can understand the pain that Job was feeling. I always remember my grandmother broke her heart that she buried two of her sons. No parent should have to bury their children. But it happens every day. Do you realize that's part of the story of Job? All his children was taken out of the way. Why in the world would the Lord allow something like that to happen? I don't know. But I know that his reasons are good and wise. Why did he permit that? I don't know. But I know one thing, that the book of Job has taught people for thousands of years. I would think that maybe had something to do with it. His God, his ways are best. no matter what we think. But our responsibility is to trust Him as well. Like I said, we're to enjoy those times with your children. They grow up fast. See? Everybody right here, right now, see, you've got young children. See? They grow up fast, and then they're gone. Then they're gone. See? 1,500 miles away, they're gone. And you can't enjoy them the way that you once enjoyed them. Now, I say to enjoy them, but don't make idols out of them. Treasure the days of your children and ask God to help you to not make mistakes or to do something stupid that'll hurt them. Realize what these children were taught from their father, Job. As we'll see in the text, Job was a man of honor. Job, in verses 7 through 11 and 20 through 25, Job remembers his prominence and his position and his popularity to the community. Job was a man of honor. That's why this is so heartbreaking to this man. He's a man of honor. And Job remembers in those verses. Now here's Job being scoffed, being shunned, being scolded, being smitten, being scorned by his family, by his friends and others in the town. Job thought about the good old days of what he used to be and the treatment he once received. And I'm sure the neglect of his wife and his servants hurt him deeply, prompting these meditations. Everything, all hell is breaking loose on Job. He remembers the great respect that the people had for him and for his character and his example. He conducted business at the gate of the city. The fact that he had his own seat reveals his position and his prominence. He was a very important man. He was a prince, even as Moses was a prince, even as Jesus Christ was a prince, the King of Kings. The young men would get out of his way when he came down the street as a sign of respect and reverence. Even the aged men, it says in the text, would rise in Job's presence. Not a guy sitting on an ash heap, and his wife is telling him, yeah, you want to curse God and die. Sign of respect and reverence. Those that received it, they were the princes, they were the leaders. A holy hush would fill the air when Job passed by as he spoke. You have to realize the history at that time. A man that was a teacher, he was honored, he was respected. It wasn't like now, you can't tell me nothing. The man that taught. When Job spoke, what he had to say was worth hearing, and people looked forward to what he had to say. And the question is this, did they feel that way about you? Those that are around you? What you have to say? Do people care? Does your wife, your husband, your children, your co-workers, your neighbors, your relatives, do they care what you got to say? When you come and open your mouth, do they say, now that is one that speaks the oracles of God? Especially the men. So many men are fools today. We're supposed to be blessing everybody around us with words of wisdom, with jewels. Even as Job spoke, the youth, the older ones, the aged, would be blessed by his words. Job's words were encouraging and enlightening. You ever be around people, all they do is beat down, beat down, beat down, beat you down, curse you down. And then you're around other people that is just like, you're like a sponge going, give me some more, give me some more, give me some more, give me some more. But then that's only a wise person that says that, that says, give me some more, give me some more, give me some more, give me some more. And now just acquire knowledge and don't do nothing with it. To whom much is given, much is required. That's why so many people that sit under the teachings of sovereign grace, you want all this teaching, but you don't want to do nothing with it. People praise Job for the things he said and he did. He was constantly being praised and honored. This is what it means by my glory. Look at verse 20. In Job 29. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. People long to hear his wisdom like a thirsty man who longs for a drink of refreshing spring rain. I know there's some preachers that I just like. That's good. That's good stuff. I want some of that. When I had the opportunity to hear it, I would hear it and listen to it. People were surprised that Job would give people even any attention. Have you ever been around famous people? You kind of feel like a little person over to the side. And yet Job would say, come over here. Let me bless you. God filled Job's very essence and being, and people could see it and hear it. The touch of God was upon this man. You that have been in the church for years, have you ever not met men and women that you like? Man, there's something about this guy. There's something about this woman. And if you haven't met anybody like that, I would pray that you do. Not to worship them. But when the favor of God has been upon a person, quite a outstanding thing. That's what I'm trying to get across about Job, the way he was. The challenge that we glean from this passage concerns our testimony and our examples. You read in all this about Job. As Christians, people should be able to see Jesus Christ in our lives. Job is a picture of Jesus Christ. All the wisdom was found in Job. All the wisdom is found in Jesus Christ. My glory was fresh in me. 2 Corinthians 3:2. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Just like family members, moms and dads, your children are an epistle of you. What your children are, they got that from you. That's what it says. You are our epistle. You disciple somebody, you are our epistle. You can find out about a lot about a man or woman. Look at who they trained up. Their disciples, their children. Hard words, convicting words. But words that you say, yes, I'm going to do something about that, Lord. You are our epistles. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That's a charge to an elder. Anybody that would be an elder, that's what you need to be about. You don't think that's a convicting word? Sit down before the Lord and go, Lord, is that true? An example? Word, conversation, love, spirit, faith, and purity? Lord sets a high plumb line. Perhaps in the good old days, you used to have a godly example. Maybe somebody listening today, you at one time you had a godly example, you're a wonderful testimony for Jesus Christ, but now your testimony shot to pieces because you drifted away from the Lord. That's why I told you, I've been on the other side of the fence. I know what it's like to turn my back on the Lord, to walk away from the Lord. And it can restore you and lift you up. The Lord can get your life back on the right track. It's so heartbreaking when I think of my brothers that have walked away from the faith, that have turned their back on the faith. They remember the good old days, having fellowship with the Lord. Job goes on to remember his provisions for the poor. More of Job's good works. Look at verses 12 and 13 and 15 and 16. Job 29. Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper, the blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. 15 and 16. I was eyes to the blind, I was feet to the lame, I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. Look at that man. What a man of honor. What a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was everything you read in Job 26. Job 29. That's why those three tormenting friends were saying, there's got to be sin in your life, Job. There's no way that the Lord would cause these things to happen to a man like you. You're feeding the poor, you're clothing the naked, your ears to the those that are deaf, your eyes to the blind. You're a man of honor, a man of prominence. As Job thinks about the good old day, he thought about the people that he was able to help and encourage. Now he's sitting on an ash heap. When you've been able to be a blessing to people, and then you're not able to, it hurts. It hurts. When you're not able to help and encourage people, and you were used to helping and encouraging people, it hurts tremendously. And that's because Job loved people. And I can tell you from my heart, that's one of the things that break my heart, starting a new church plant, that I cannot bless the amount of people that I used to bless at one time. And that's just a confession from the pastor. Job loved people. And why wouldn't he? If God's very essence is love, why wouldn't Job love people? And here he is on an ash heap going, I can't help anybody out here. But little did he know. As we'll see. I keep telling you, as we'll see. Job's on the ash heap. He's like, Lord, well, what are you doing? You know, I was blessing everybody, and now I'm blessing this ash heap. That's about it. To those who were poor, he was like a father. He was careful in his assistance, checking out the reasons for why people needed assistance. It says in the check, I searched out the cause. He wasn't the welfare system handing out money to deadbeats that didn't want to work. He says he was a wise man. He checked out their cause, said, can I bless them? Can I help them out? He wanted to bless. Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's what it would be like. No doubt about it, Hebrews says, the greater blesses the lesser. That's what we're supposed to be about. Christ blessed you, the greater bless the lesser. How much more should we bless those around us? Look at Job 29:18. Remembering, pondering presumptions of the future. As I mentioned earlier about the sin of presumption, Job 29:18. Then I said, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. Somehow when he was on that ash heap, scraping the saws and everything with potsherd, I don't think that he was thinking he's going to be living a long life. It looked like it was all over. How many times do Christians presume upon what I'm going to do 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now? And I would say, is that not a comfortable way of getting yourself out of present day service to the Lord? Well, you know, after all, I gotta get my inheritance together for the next generation. So I get around to walking with the Lord 30 years from now. Job presumed he'd live a long life and that his days would be as the grains of the sand. When he died, he believed people would die in his home, surrounded by his family. Many folks today have the same sentiments as Job. They believe they're going to live a long time and have plenty of time ahead of them. We have to remember, we have no guarantees. James warned us in James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You make all these long-range plans. When the scripture is plain, have no care about tomorrow. That's what it means. Don't tell me in the Hebrew, in the Greek, and the Latin what it means. That's what it means. Not that we're not supposed to be wise, but so wrapped up in future days. But the thing that I want us to see is this. Did you ever notice that in the book of Job, Job never once, and I would say that this is the main reason why the Lord turned Job over to Satan. Never once in the book of Job, and especially when you're seeing his life described in Job 29, never once do you hear of the blessing of suffering. See? The blessing of suffering. You don't hear that in pulpits today. You hear the blessing of glory, glory, glory. God wants you to be happy, clappy, and all of that kind of nonsense. Job, I was a man of honor, a man of prominence. When the young people saw me, they honored me. The old people honored me. My wife honored me. My kids honored me. God honored me. Everybody honored me. All I remember is glory, 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 glory. And God Almighty in the beginning says the same. You consider my servant over here? Godly man. Godly man. Blameless man. You seen that man over there? I'm going to let you bring him to the point of death. Because Job has never learned the blessing of what it means to suffer. I've given nothing but blessings and blessings and blessings and blessings. But the biggest blessing that you can get from God Almighty is the blessing of suffering. The blessing of suffering. I got to stand here and say that. And as I'm saying it, there's something inside of me going, but you don't want that blessing, do you, Bill? As I'm saying it. So never mind what you all are thinking. As I'm saying it, it's in my head going, because I haven't the one that had to write it down to take note of it. See, that's what I was trying to tell you before about. Now, you can make the argument, well, that was self-inflicted. You know, I wanted to walk on the fence, and I wanted to go off on the other side. Yeah. But there is the blessing of suffering. And that's the thing that Job learned in his book. I got to do this so I can read the print. Oh. Didn't count on the chainsaw. I should be able to read the print. Job was just a man of honor. When everything's going well, you're not saying, where are you, God? When everything's just going fine, everything's just coming along dandy, family, friends, health, wealth, all of that stuff. You're not saying, where's God? You could really care less about God. You're getting all the stuff. You're getting all the gifts. But as soon as the suffering comes in, where's God? Where's God? Isaiah says this, Isaiah 48:10. I have refined you, but not as silver is refined. Rather, I have refined you in the furnace of suffering. Isaiah 48:10. The love of Jesus Christ will not preserve his people from trials, but rather assures them of trials. James Smith has written that all whom he loves, he chastens. Christ chastens. He has a furnace to purge our dross and refine our souls. His word and his spirit reveal to us our defilement and our impurity. And his grace and his providence cooperate to remove them. I am the Lord God who sanctifies you. The furnace is to take out the dross. The furnace is to show you how much you need his grace. And I guarantee you, you want to find out about suffering and affliction, have a low view of the grace of God. And when he's done with you in the furnace, you'll be begging for the grace of God. Not only begging for it, but you'll be very thankful. And you will remember the grace of God. Remember, it is divine love which prepares the furnace, which kindles the flame of the furnace. It's divine love that brings the Christian into the furnace. It's divine love that superintends the whole process. He's watching over it. And then he brings you out as gold. 7 times purified. That's what's so damnable about this health and wealth preaching all the time going on. There's no furnace. There's no affliction. There's no removal of dross. There's no sanctification. Purified seven times from all your filthiness and from all your idols, I will cleanse you, the scripture says. He cleanses them in the laver of the word by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, but he also cleanses them by a variety of afflictive dispensations. The Lord uses the word, and he has all sorts of tools in his shop. That's why you see the potter and the clay. The potter gets a hold of the clay, and sometimes he pushes his fingers in. Sometimes gently, sometimes a little harder, sometimes puts his hands inside the vase, sometimes out, sometimes burns it, sometimes puts it in the fire, sometimes takes it out, sometimes sees it all floored up, a lot of flaws on it, smashes it on the ground, says, let me start that one over again. The trials of affliction, the trials of suffering. Don't you realize that our sin calls the trials, and his love sends them. You want to keep messing with a particular sin? The Lord says, I love you too much, son. I love you too much, daughter. Matter of fact, turn around on the shelf and give me one of them. I know that works good for that sin of pride. Take that one down. And sends his ministering spirits, the angels. Apply that in that one's life. They love that sin too much. We got to get that out of there. He loves you too much. Our body of death repines at trials. Doesn't want to hear it. As I told you, as I was saying it, the one part of me, that was the body of death, repining at that. But grace submits to them. Says, all right, Lord. You would know what's best. Our corruption is enraged at trials. Why do you think you hate trials? It's the body of death. This corruptible body hates. That's why you get so mad at God when he permits the trials to come into your life. Not permits them, let me say, he causes them. Permit, that sounds too much like an Arminian. He makes his people choice ones in the furnace of affliction. He says, I will put you into the fire and I'll purge away your dross. Why do you think the state of Christianity is the way that it's in? Because God, for his sovereign reasons, sovereign purposes, has left the body of Christ in the state of the church of Laodicea. And what do they say? I'm rich. I got it all figured out. They certainly ain't looking for the blessing of suffering. Oh, that's a negative confession there, Bill. It may be a negative confession, but is it a true confession? Never repine at your trials, nor be over anxious for their removal. They were appointed by Jesus Christ as your purifier and are choice blessings in disguise. Now, I know people are just like, oh, Bill, give me that. Let me just soak that up. That sounds like words of wisdom to me. Sanctification is going to be affliction. I'm going to be in a furnace. I'm going to be getting purged. Oh, Bill, I just love that. Give me some more of that. Choice blessings in disguise. And that's what Job liked. He learned all the things about glory. See, Luther called it the theology of the cross. See, everybody, who don't like glory? Even the pagan likes glory. Give me glory, glory, glory. The theology of glory. So you're reading about Job. What's he missing? The good old days of what? Of glory. Yeah, I wouldn't mind it either. Everybody down at the gate, oh, here he comes. There's Billy Boy. Oh, we've been waiting for you. You're just wonderful. And now here, there he is out on the ash heap in the dump with his wife. Ooh, dude, you got that stink breath. Don't even come near me. the afflictions. The Lord seeks our sanctifications. Nothing can hurt you while Jesus is near you. And he's never nearer to you than when you are in the furnace. Don't you realize that? For he sits right there as the refiner. He's watching the process. He's regulating the heat. And he's waiting to effect a gracious deliverance when the ends of his love are answered. That's why he puts you in the furnace, because he loves you. And he wants you, the Father wants you to look like Christ. See, you must remember the blessings of being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the blessing. Not all the other blessings that I'm adding. They're cool, but I mean, they need to hear me there. But the blessing of being able to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, now that's a real blessing. All those other blessings I mentioned, see? And Job never once said, Lord, but I bet you, if there was a Job 52, chapter 52, I bet you he'd be in there talking about the good old days when he went through all the pain and the heartache and the suffering. And know that if you're a child of God now, let me premise that by saying, if you're a child of God, if you're not a child of God, throw that all out the window. That's for the children of God. He only does that to his loved ones. Because never mind the blessing of suffering, the Lord permits the damned to acquire this whole world. Because he doesn't love the lost. He loves his people. Jacob have I loved, and Esau I have hated. He sets his love upon his people. And the sure sign that you're one of his children is he will chastise you, like every parent knows. I'm going to get around to chastising you, boy or girl, sooner or later, because I love you. But as believers, we have to remember the blessing that we're being conformed into the image of Christ. And his image was what? The suffering servant. Marred beyond comprehension. That's what the Jew could not understand. The suffering servant. The king, they could understand that. The Mashiach, the ruler, reigning king. But a suffering servant? Who wants a suffering servant? And that's the very thing we've been called as Christians. And in America, unfortunately, we just hate that concept. I mean, it's against everything that's taught to us from our childhood up. We're taught from day one to be successful, to be the greatest person that you possibly can be in everything. You're not taught to be the godliest person, self-serving, poured out, suffering, serving. You're certainly not taught that. Make a lot of money, make a lot of friends, make a lot of this, make everything but your life count. Make everything but your life count. Even as we saw Scrooge last night, in the end, what'd he do? He gave away all his money. He spent his whole life saving up his money. Then supposedly he gets saved. And then he runs out of the house, just giving away all his money. How about you start giving away your life now? And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the book of Job. We thank you, Father, that thousands of years later, we're learning the truths that have been proclaimed in the book of Job. And Father, we thank you for the furnaces and the afflictions and the sufferings. For we know that you bring these into our lives because you love us. You don't want to leave us as we are. And you know that those sufferings and afflictions will conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Those sufferings make us lose such a grip on the things of this world. We find out that they're not as important as we once thought that they were. That the eternal things are important. And Father, we thank you this Christmas season when we remember that you loved us so much that you would have your Son leave glory. That you would have your Son leave the right hand of glory and become a man. had to suffer far more than Job ever suffered. For all the things we read in Job that he pondered, Christ experienced those too. The honor and the glory and all of those things. And he wound up on the cross, slaughtered for us. May we understand, Father, this is, especially in Christmas time, everybody got the idea of Jesus Christ and gifts, and this is good and that's good. May we remember, Father, your great love that you loved us. Because I can't even imagine sending my daughter to be slaughtered on a cross for those that hate me. I can't even comprehend that, Father. I know this Bible teaches it. I know it's true. I know you did it, but I cannot comprehend that. I can't comprehend me ever doing that. Having my daughter slaughtered on a cross for my enemies. And then blessing them and making them my sons and daughters. That's the natural mind says, that's crazy. But faith says, no, that's true. That's true. And Father, may we realize the great love that you have for us. And may we not be so quick to moan and groan when the dark clouds of your providence comes into our life, Father. May we know that you're the God of the sunshine, of the clouds, of the hurricanes, of the rains, of the storms. You're the God of everything. And may we say as Christ, even when the dark storm came to him, that even if he said, if it's possible, Lord, take this cup from me, yet nevertheless thy will be done. May we be a people like that, Father, that say, yet nevertheless thy will be done. And Father, for any here who have never come to Christ, I pray that today they would throw down their weapons and they would come to Calvary. They would come to Christ. And they would say as the publican said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I deserve to be damned. I deserve to go to hell. But I heard that you were in the business of showing mercy to sinners. And I would like to have that mercy today. And the word says that whosoever will come, that he will in no wise turn you away. Mm-hmm. Father, I pray that each and every one here will be found in the faith the day that trumpet sounds, yes, or the day that we close these eyes. For we have no guarantees of tomorrow. And Father, we thank you and we praise you because of Christ. Mm-hmm.